Good morning, Christ Central. My name is Bobby, and I serve as one of the pastors here. We're currently in a sermon series called Grace for the Journey, a study through the book of 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter was writing to tired and weary Christians scattered across the ancient world. They were being misunderstood, marginalized, mocked, and even persecuted for their faith in Jesus. Peter wrote this letter to encourage them, to remind them that God was near to their broken hearts, offering strength and grace to sustain them all the way home to heaven. So 1 Peter reminds us that there is grace available to navigate this broken world, including the brokenness within you and especially those that you love. And so the title of today's sermon is Honor Through Beautiful Submission. And on our All Church Sundays, we have our CK and CY students come up and lead us by reading scripture. And so would you give it your careful attention? And let's welcome up Lucy Kim, who will read the text for us today.
Today's scripture comes from 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's give her a round of applause. Yay. I know that as you saw that text, many of the teenage parents would want me to address the clothing and to be modest and things like that. But, and even Pastor Owen offered to let me forego this text in the hopes of doing another text in 1 Peter, but I said I've already done a month of reading, and so I cannot change this text. And so we're going to truck through. On December 2020, a 48-year-old man from Como, Italy, he walked approximately 280 miles over the course of a week after an argument with his wife. It's like Forrest Gump. His journey took him to Fano, a town on the Adriatic coast, where police stopped him during a routine curfew check, and he admitted that he had been walking aimlessly to clear his mind, only surviving on food and drink given to him by strangers who felt bad. What does this say? Marriage is not easy. That is a gross understatement. And I know that many, many, many of the Bridges young people in this room is like, Pastor Bobby, that's all I'm looking forward to. That's what I want. That's what I pray about. But because it's not easy, both the church and even the secular society offer endless resources, classes, books, conferences, YouTube. It's chock full of advice about marriage. Millions of hours are spent in counseling offices. People literally make their entire living sitting with couples about the troubles in their marriage, living rooms, conversations between friends, sharing, crying, praying, trying to navigate this irreconcilable difference that they feel. They can't communicate. They feel rejected, misunderstandings, accusations of selfishness, and deep disconnection that they feel with their spouse consume all of them. Even with the endless resources, the countless sermons, the expertise and many advices given, all couples still struggle. And some eventually give up, filing for divorce. And most couples don't realize the gravity and the reach of that choice that they make in their wariness. This becomes trauma for children. For them, watching their parents constantly fighting and hurting one another with words meant to cut them deep, absorbing, their body is absorbing unkind and belittling tones that they are not even aware of. The hope and the stability that they need in their formative years is eroding before them, but we don't understand the gravity of that. What is sobering and startling is that all marriages start with beautiful hope. Every young person in this room who will one day get married, when they stand before the officiant, probably Pastor Huey, you're hoping with the deepest part of your heart that somebody will see you, your warts and all, and that they will still choose to say, I love you. I'm willing to do this life with you. But often in this broken world, it feels more like people see your flaws, and then that becomes the justification for why they get to walk away. They would rather be alone than stay married. That feels like, for a lot of people, the greatest betrayal of that moment when they stand before the officiant and he reads the vows and he says, whether you're sick or you're healthy, whether you're poor or rich, whatever you're going through, will you choose to love this person? A broken and hard marriage is very natural in this world because the whole world is asking the wrong question. The world constantly convinces us to ask some of the following questions. Does my marriage make me happy? It did once, but I don't remember the last time I was happy in my marriage. Then the question that directly follows after, and I've actually heard in my counseling room, did I marry the wrong person? I should have seen the red flags. Maybe it's time to think about my needs, my desires, my happiness. I have to put myself first. I can't remain in this marriage. But happiness, while good, a gift from God, is not the purpose of marriage. It's only the byproduct of something far deeper that has to grab hold of our hearts. If we are constantly asking the wrong questions, and every TV show and every Korean drama makes us ask the wrong questions, then we'll end up with the wrong conclusion. We'll be unable to find hope in any hardship, in any relationship. We'll always constantly be asking, I thought I was supposed to be happy. I thought you promised me that you would make me happy. Especially when two broken sinners expect their marriage to be fulfilling for them, when God designed us and built us only to be satisfied by Christ alone. That the emptiness and the longing that you feel was never meant to be carried by another person who's facing their own demons and brokenness and sins. That expectation placed on another person is far too heavy for that person to carry. They will try, they will die trying to meet up to your expectations, but it's too much. They're barely holding on, trying to survive their own brokenness and sin. In Japan, there's a man named Otu Katayama. He's right here. He stopped speaking to his wife, Yumi, after feeling that his wife gave more attention to their children than him. He was hurt. Though Yumi kept trying to talk to him and ask him to speak up and connect with her, Otu only responded with nods and grunts. Despite his silence, they stayed married, had another child, and maintained their home, all without verbal communication for decades. Their children grew up never hearing one single conversation between the parents. Eventually, their son, so frustrated, Yoshiki contacted a TV show for help, and the producers arranged a meeting at Nara Park because Nara Park was the site of Ato and Yumi's first date. There, miraculously, Ato finally broke his silence. Aren't you curious what he said? This man says to his wife after decades, "Somehow, it's been a while." What? "You were so concerned about the kids, I was kind of jealous. I was sulking." He was sulking for 20-some years. He went on to thank her for her patience, expressing regret and a desire to talk more moving forward. But by this time, he had lost decades of his life. Ato wasn't hostile, abusive. He was just emotionally withdrawn. And how many of us would say that our spouses are emotionally withdrawn because of their pride? Unresolved hurt. He missed out on decades of connection with his wife and his kids. You see, Peter wants us to see that marriage is not just about getting our needs met or solving our loneliness through another person's undivided devotion and love, because that's why you're angry. You keep saying, "I thought you were going to love me. I thought I was going to be number one. I thought that you were going to forsake all other loves for me. Why do I not feel that?" You see, marriage is not a mutual contract for personal happiness. It is not a calling. It is absolutely a calling to reflect Christ in how we love the unlovable. It's a reflection of the gospel of what Christ did for us and the church. This passage addresses the core issue in the hearts of believers, both for the married and the singles. This message is actually about you, from teens to singles, our bridges all the way up. Hopefully, understanding this truth will help us avoid a 280-mile walk to cool off or a 20-year silent treatment of our spouse. We'll look at this text through these two points. First, why is the call to submission beautiful? And second, what if those that we submit to are unjust and selfish? First, let's begin with, why is the call to submission, this submission, mutual submission, beautiful? The word that trips us up for most of us as we, in the modern world, think about submission, the hypotassonomai in Greek, and what it means to obey or to submit. You know, there's been no shortage of sermons, podcasts, and think pieces. If you want, you can look it up on YouTube and listen to thousands of messages about what this word submission means. And two of the same pastors who love the Lord, who lead the church, who dive into the scriptures will come out with two completely different interpretations. The conservatives will cheer when this passage is preached and submission for women are emphasized. They will say, "Finally, someone is standing up and saying that the Bible does not change." And progressives, on the other hand, will call for nuance and context. And they will say, especially after hundreds of years of seeing misuse and the oppression of women, people who hold up texts like this from the Bible, let's be clear, this text is not easy, especially here in Northern Virginia. We are chock full of both types of people. But our church holds this progressive, complementarian view where we believe men and women are equally valuable as image bearers and with distinct roles in the home and in their life and in the church. We denounce any form of belittling, abuse, disrespect against women. We uphold women as image bearers worthy of dignity, honor, and called to leadership and teaching position of all people, not just children. No husband or any man should ever make a wife or woman in their presence feel unsafe, unloved, or lesser than. Though the passage here is specific to marriage, for all of our singles, youth, and even our children who are here, whether you seek to be married or witnessing your parents' marriage and sometime the dysfunction and the anger and the distance, it is vital for you to pray for every single marriage in this room. For so many lives are impacted when marriages fall apart. When one single marriage falls apart, the amount of reach and hurt and the next generation of their children and their friends and the entire village of church and what they face in it is so evident in everything that we see. So whether you are awaiting marriage in the future, or you are called to remain a single person for the rest of your life, God has called you to invest into marriages by encouraging couples who are in it to sit with them, to love their children, to teach everyone, and to be an agent of healing and an ear to listen. For all of us in this room, married or single, this message is for us. Our submission to Christ, like Director Heidi said, must result in honor and love for our spouse. That is the umbrella and the strength by which we can give more than we are able to give by our own strength. The passage is about marriage, but there is something greater that is being addressed here. At its core, it's asking this question: are you and I living under the submission of God? If you cannot answer this question as the most important question about the health of your marriage, then you may be looking in all the wrong places to bring health back to your marriage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7 cannot be understood without looking at the connection with the passages that came before. If you look in chapter 3, verse 1, Peter uses the word likewise, which is homoeus, to link chapter 3 back to chapter 2. That the preliminary statement of submission, it doesn't begin in chapter 3 talking about husbands and wives, but it's directly connected to chapter 2. So let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, the first statement about submission. In verse 18, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle masters, but also to the unjust masters. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering," what? "Unjustly." Injustice. In the face of injustice, to endure that? "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." The submission that a servant has for their master in the ancient Near East would seem obvious to the audience that was listening to Peter. There would be great debt accrued by the servant's family, probably throwing a wedding for their children, and to borrow that loan, the father would have to go under as a bondservant to the master who loaned it for a lifetime to pay back that loan, and he would be owned, and he would have to do their bidding. Apart from all the reasons why we fight over why these words are offensive to us as women, as men. What the Bible is addressing is our rebellious heart against God as his children. The main address here is how the unchecked and unrepentant state that we have will show up in our work, our marriage, and our relationship with our family, friends, neighbor, and especially in the most intimate relationship we have in our marriage. When we are not repenting of our rebellion against God and his will and him asking us to submit to his will, it will show up everywhere. All relationships are bound to be broken when we have taken the lordship of our lives and we've rejected God's lordship. We become the Lord. We determine how we want to live, and we determine that our happiness in our marriage will be how our spouse treats us. That is our joy. That is our worth. All relationships, especially the most intimate and important, flows out of our obedience and subjugation to God. For that's where our strength to love the unlovable comes from. Submission here is grounded in the obedience of Christ himself to the Father. Though he was equal, he submitted to God fully for our sake to love us. And that is being called to us to remember. All of our calling as a servant in our work and in our marriage to give and to love to our spouse, he is our archetype. Everything flows from his love to us. Look in verse 21. For to this you have been called. This is your calling, my calling. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. This text is not saying that you know Christ died for your sins, so you are now restored to Christ. You are saved by Christ, your eternity secure, and so rejoice in that. No, it says knowing all that you have gained, Christ has left you this as an example to follow in his steps. Your action in your spouse and in your relationship with your children and all others must reflect what he did for us. How he submitted to the Father. How he was rejected by his own. How he took on sin itself. Jesus became sin for us and servant to all, to restore us to God. Listen to this. Long before our marriages started falling apart, long before many of your hearts had grown apathetic and numb to your marriage, long before you dreamed of escaping from your marriage, fantasizing about someone else to be with, fantasizing about a single life away from all responsibility, what this text is saying was that you have drifted from your love relationship with God. Long before your marriage fell apart, the crucial relationship that you have forsaken is yours with God. That all the solutions that we have been looking from counselors and all the people to give us the right advice, the right perspective, to love our spouse well, will not amount to anything if you don't understand that your heart has forsaken God, your creator, the lover of your soul, who sacrificed all to restore that relationship between him and the Father. That is the primary reason why our marriages are difficult. Because we cannot even begin to love our spouse who is broken and filled with sin if we don't find what Christ did beautiful before our eyes. Do you define what Christ did in his sacrifice to become a servant of all, to wash the feet of the very ones who would reject him and throw him away? Do you find that to be the most beautiful and captivating? Because if it doesn't, where does our source of strength come from to love our spouse? Second, if this is true and you believe it, in your head at least, that this is the strength by which we can love our spouse, then the natural question that pops up always is the second question. How can we then submit, even if we believe that Jesus' love is our strength, to unjust and selfish and unbelieving spouse who don't even acknowledge the Christ whom we gain strength from? It is easy to submit to our perfect master and God, but what about the countless masters who were unjust and cruel, as we know? What about husbands and wives who are cruel and selfish? How can God request that we submit to them? Let me make it abundantly clear. This text is not calling anyone to remain in an abusive relationship. All the advances and all the things that we have fought through in our generation and time, the church is not asking you to stay in an abusive relationship, but to be out, and whatever reconciliation that needs to happen, we are not condoning abusive relations. We're not asking you to stay in an abusive relationship. But in the biblical times, options for escape were oftentimes extremely limited. There were clear abuses and violations and injustices committed by husbands against their wives and masters against their servants. There were situations where servants could not leave even though the master was abusive because they were thinking about their families and on the cost to the family if they leave, that they could be killed, hunted down. And even for wives who would leave, the lack of opportunities, the lack of skill set, the lack of education, that there was no way that a wife who may be facing abuse could ever leave and hope to maintain a life to take care of their children. For the outside, the life outside of their home was far worse. That what awaited them was maybe a life of prostitution, incredibly hard labor and abuse that is far greater. And so they were stuck in an impossible situation. Do I stay in the abuse within my own family, or do I leave and face something even worse? The text here is not excusing the unjust and cruel reality of evil masters and evil husbands and broken men who are abusing their wives and children. The exhortation by Peter is that you and I are in a broken world where the wounds that we all carry with us carries out in abusing and hurting the very people that we promise to love. So this text is not addressing the call for Christians to remain in abusive relationship. The text is addressing this impossible situation where one is unable to escape as a servant with an unjust master who is abusive and cruel, that is connected with these other cases of men and women who are suffering in their marriages. Then we ask, how is a believer supposed to respond in such a broken and evil world? Number one, it is to know that God has addressed this evil so heinous and so broken that he would ask his son, his beloved son, would you take ownership of what these men have done, what these masters have done to abuse the people in their care, and will you be crucified for it? Can I pour my wrath upon them, of theirs onto you? And Christ would say, yes, I would take that on. And because of that, there is hope. hope for sinners like you and me, that Christ himself was obedient even to the cross, that this world, second, and all of its brokenness and injustice is just temporary, that what God encourages us is that there is in him safety and love and his presence that comforts us in all of this brokenness, and what awaits every servant, wife, husband who feels the brokenness of this world is that he is near them. And lastly, he reminds us that one day soon he will return, take us home where there is no more tear, no more suffering, no more abuse, no more broken marriages, and that we all will find joy and safety in his presence. The comfort of the calling for all of us is found in this sentence, this life of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is God's sight, in God's sight is very precious. This is speaking of Christ and what he did in his gentleness and his quiet spirit that challenged the world that would say, if you are a leader, if you are truly the Messiah, then rise up and wipe out all of your opposition. But instead, in the quietness of his spirit, would endure suffering for us and would go to the cross to restore our relationship with the Father. So what? Marriage, at its core, is not about our personal fulfillment. It's about our formation and how our relationship with him empowers us and strengthens us to love the unlovable, not only in others, but also in us. The gospel changes everything and every relationship. Growing up, I watched my mom suffer greatly as she tried everything in her power to get my dad to go to church with us. I would hear her early in the morning before anyone got up. She would go downstairs and make breakfast, a lot of breakfast that my dad liked, and she would come upstairs and she would iron his suit and his shirt, and she would lay it out on the bed so that he would have no reason not to go to church. And I remember when my dad would get up, he would just meander around, eat some breakfast, and when we're about to get ready to go to church, he would go outside and start mowing the lawn. And my mom was like, why? We have to go to church. The suit's ready. And he would just be like, leave me alone. And he would just do anything and everything in his power to not go to church. And my mom would either have to take us to church by herself or be stuck at home and we wouldn't be able to make church. She would suffer so greatly, silently and alone, and my dad began to get addicted to gambling, and he began to play, you know, Go and all these other games with his friends away from the restaurant, and our restaurant would collapse, and people would ask, where is the guy who makes the sushi? And he's away, and then the debt accrued, and we lost restaurant after restaurant. And she endured all of it, all the anger, all the frustration. And there were times when I got old enough that I would sit with my mom and my mom would say, there are moments every day when I cannot endure it anymore. And she would make her way to the back of our house, to the lawn, and she would weep alone while we were sleeping. And she would ask God, why? Why should I endure all of this? And in that moment, I felt like she should, that the abuse that she's facing, all the anger and walking around eggshells that we all experienced as a family, as my dad would come home and his anger would cause all of us. We didn't know what would set him off, but when he was set off, he would just make everyone feel like they need to watch him to not make him angry. She should have left. And she said, do you know why I've never left. She said, you and your brother were abandoned by your biological mom. And I cannot, no matter how much I want to leave, I cannot abandon you guys again. The wound that it would have left in our souls to have our family break up a second time. But with her quiet strength, for decades, I would watch her wake up every morning, make breakfast, then put out the suit and love him. Through all the chaos, she should have left. Through 2 years of unemployment for my father, to no longer being a provider for our family. That was the last thing he held on to, that this is my worth as a man. And when he had lost his job and no one would hire him in those 2 years, he cried out to God for mercy. And he was saved. My dad has changed so much. A few years ago, my mom got really sick. Her muscles started atrophying. She couldn't put on her own shirt. She couldn't bathe herself. She couldn't even use the bathroom and wipe herself. In all ways, she was almost unable to move. And this father that we all hated, we all feared, we all wanted out of our lives, transformed by this constant, unending prayer of my mother through all of the hardships that we faced. My dad would carry my mom into the bathroom and wash her hair, give her a bath, help her with the bathroom and wipe her and love her and put on her clothes for her. That it was the enduring, quiet strength of love that my mother had that saved us. I don't know what the consequence would have been for my brothers if my mother left us. This was an impossible situation for my mom. Does she stay and endure the hardship and the endless, endless difficulty and anger and pain that my dad caused? Or does she stay to love her boys who are not even her own? And she chose, in the quietness of her heart and spirit, with her Savior being her only comfort, to love us and to heal us. That is our calling in our marriage, to be one who understands Christ is the source of our strength, and every single marriage and relationship in this world is difficult, hard, and broken, and we will sometimes be in impossible situations, and yet the question being asked is, where do we find strength in this world to endure all of that? It is in Christ alone. Let's pray. Dear God, we pray for all those in this room, all the singles who look forward to marriage, all those married that have endured sometimes unspeakable moments of brokenness. Would you love them, meet with them, and would you allow them to begin to heal in your finished work, in your love for them? And may the marriages in this room begin to heal, begin to be transformed. We thank you, we praise you for the truth of your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.